Who here reads the Bible or read it on their phone? Everybody knows what the Bible is, amen? Have you ever been reading the Bible and there's a word or something that just pops out to you and it's almost like you can't go on from that point? It's like, it might be a phrase, it might be a whole scripture, but sometimes it might just be a word. And that word, like, it just sears into your mind. Well, usually when that happens, I have a habit of, right away, I'll like try to go to the original language and I'll try to look and see like, what does that word mean? You know, where else has that word been used in the Bible? And a couple of months ago, I was laying in bed at night and I always torture my wife. She's trying to go to sleep. And I'm like, hey, have you ever heard of this word? But now she started doing it to me. She did it last night. She's like, hey, I learned a new word today. So it's kind of cool. But a couple of months ago, there was a word that popped up when I was reading. And it just kind of stood out to me. So I kind of started looking at it and digging into it. And, you know, at one point, and this was as far back when Frank and I were doing, we're switching Wednesdays. But that word just did something to me. And I wanted to put a Bible study together about it. And I ended up, I guess I forgot. My attention span is pretty short sometimes. But over the next couple of months, that word kept popping up. And it kept popping up, and every time it would pop up, it was almost like I could remember so much about what I had looked into that one night. So to me, I thought there's something special about that word, and I had always wanted to dig a little bit more into it. And I'm not going to share that word yet. Don't pop that scripture or that word up yet. It's going to be a minute. I want to start tonight, and I want to read a scripture, and it's John 3:16. Who knows this? Let's say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, this scripture right here is probably one of the most quoted, most popular scriptures that there is. I think people that don't even go to church have experienced this scripture. They've seen it. They probably can repeat it back to you. You know, we see it everywhere. We see it on billboards and T-shirts. It's on cups, bracelets. I even Googled it. You know, you could get like church fans that say it, and it's everywhere. I've seen John 3:16 tattoos. Like, it's all over the place, right? But then when you go in and you look online, and you'll see people debate this scripture. You'll see people kind of fighting over it. Well, what does the whole world mean? And, you know, people in theology circles, they'll start, well, it doesn't mean everybody. Well, it does mean everybody, right? And over and over. But tonight we're not going to talk about atonement theories or what John meant when he said the whole world. We're just going to let the Bible say what the Bible says. That's how we're going to look at it tonight. Amen? But the verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the one and only son, his unique son. This is for Mike, his monogenes, right? Did I say that right? Amen. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible plainly says that God so loved the world. He loved the world, right? That he gave everything. He gave everything. He loved his creation so much. He sent his son to make a way for all who would believe in him to be reunited with him in eternity. That's how much God loved the world. And thank God, the love of our Father is patient. The love of our God is slow to anger. He's patient with us. You know, from the fall in the Garden of Eden to the time Jesus arrived was 4,000 years. And here we are more than 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to get it right, and God's still being patient with us, all right? You know, but I want, as we go through this tonight, I want everybody to just keep in the back of their minds that John 3:16, that God so loved the world. Amen? Amen? So tonight, that was just my introduction. Sorry, I was winded. But if everybody has a Bible or their phone or whatever, you want to go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to start tonight. And can you pop that slide up, Sadie? Or Daniel, sorry. The word we're going to talk about tonight is one another. And I call it a word because in Greek it is one word. 1 John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved the world, we also ought to love one another. Now that's heavy. You know, and tonight, if you can't tell, we're going to talk about some places in the Bible that talk about one another. You know, in Greek, it's actually one word, and the way that it's spelled looks like that, but the way you say it is alelon, almost like I lay alone, but alelon is the Greek word. And it's a simple word. It's not a really, like, heavy word. It doesn't have any, like, spiritual underlining on it. It, you know, the theological depth, it's not there. It's just one another, you know. It simply means one another, you know, or each other. Some translations might use each other with that. But it refers to actions that individuals perform for and with another. It means actions people do for each other. It describes actions that are shared between people. You guys get the picture, right? So basically, what this is it's impossible to one another by yourself. So don't go try to one another later. You can't do it by yourself. It takes two or more people, right? So one anothering can only happen in a community. It can only happen in a group of people. There has to be two people involved to one another. And I'm just trying to lay a little bit of groundwork on the word we're going to look at tonight. But 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved the world, we ought to love one another." Did I just hear somebody whisper, "It's easier said than done"? I'm just kidding. But John, it's true sometimes, right? But John didn't come up with this idea on his own. You know, Jesus taught his disciples this throughout the Gospels over and over. There's so many different places. But in the book of John 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." That's how people were going to know they were followers of Jesus, by the way they loved one another. Chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You know, so loving one another sometimes isn't easy. Loving one another can be tough sometimes. You know, I could only imagine what my mom went through when she was trying to raise me, and I remember she grabbed me one day by the shirt. She said, "I'm never going to stop loving you." She was so mad at me, but I look back and I'm like really thankful for that, because it shows me, like, man, that's what love was. You know, at that moment in her life and my life, that's what love was. She wasn't going to just throw me to the curb. But sometimes people let us down. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves, we put expectations on other people that aren't really realistic. You know, sometimes we get hurt. But if we look at that scripture in 1 John, the word ought to love your neighbor, that points to something. You know, it points to a moral responsibility on our part. It's showing that love is more than just a feeling sometimes. It's a choice. It's a duty. To love sometimes it is a duty. You know, like my mom, when I was a knucklehead, it was her duty. She held that duty to love me. You know, the word ought reminds us that love isn't just an emotion. It's an intentional act. It's a responsibility. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, love each other if you feel like." He said, "No, love each other. By this, you're going to know. The people are going to know you're my disciples." You know, and trust me, God knows none of us are perfect. If somebody here is perfect, you know, God bless you. But John says, if God so loved the world, we also ought to love one another. You know, not just when it's easy, not just when everything's going good, but we're told to love one another through conflict, through disagreements, through hard times, through disappointments. As the body of Christ, we're called to love one another as God loved us. Amen. It If everyone can turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I was about to try to drink the microphone. Chapter 5, verse 13, 14, 15. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedoms to satisfy your sinful natures. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." So in verse 13, we see, once again, it says, serve one another. And tonight, we're going to kind of pick out one another's, but different ways as a community, as the kingdom of God, as the church, a group of believers. There's things that we can find in Scripture that use this one another that guide us in the direction we're supposed to be living. You know, so what does it mean to serve? Who has an idea of what it means to serve? Give of yourself. That's honestly, to be selfless. That's perfect. You know, serving is a selfless service. The call to serve is take something special. It takes a little bit of humility to serve somebody. You know, it takes some gentleness. You know, the ability to put others' needs above our own. That's what serving is. You know, when I lived in Tulsa, I didn't have a lot of money and I didn't have a job, so I was like, man, I got hired by this Mexican restaurant, and I was like, man, I could probably eat there. They could give me some money at the end of the day. But I was a server. I had never waited tables, and you know, it was my job. When I punched in, it wasn't about what I wanted anymore. It was about what the customer wanted. It was about a service that I can offer, and I had to have a smile. I had to do certain things, you know, and they would make us wear an apron, and we had a little towel. And I hated it. I hated it. I think I only lasted 3 days. So at that point, I did not have the heart of a servant. I couldn't do it. But to serve others, it takes giving of yourself. It takes a little piece of yourself to be able to fill somebody else up. You know, serving others, it can come from nowhere else but a good place. You know, you can't serve somebody else and be mad and do all this. You know, well, maybe you could, but it comes from a good place when we serve. Serving is a state of mind. When we serve each other, there's something that's taking place in our mind. And I'm not talking about like, hey, come over to my house and vacuum my carpet. Not that kind of serving. When we do for one another, you know, when we see somebody getting water and we're like, hey, let me get that water. We're serving. We're giving a little piece of ourselves. You know, serving is something that is so selfless. It doesn't benefit the one that is serving at the moment. You're putting all that to the side. And you don't have to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, Jesus was the servant of servants. You know, the God of the universe embodied in man. And he came to serve. That is such an example. And then we have verses that tell us serve one another, you know. Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, Paul is telling us we have been called to freedom, but he throws a warning in the middle of that verse. And he says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. You know, he puts a warning in there. It's like a caution. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful behavior. What does that mean? What does satisfy your sinful behavior mean? You know, he's indicating that there's a choice in the matter. There's something that is going to take us deciding how we're going to react or how we're going to come across serving. You know, no one's a robot. You know, actions, they require a decision on our part. You know, it's really easy to love and serve your close friends. You know, it's easy to love and serve your family. It's really easy. But what about the person that's difficult? What about the person soon as you see them, right away that person's under your skin. You know, some people are just hard to love. And I feel that because for a big portion of my life, I was that person. Have you ever had something happen to you? And like you had every right to get upset. You had every right to be angry. You were so justified. You could, you know, you were dead in the rights, you know, or somebody hurt you. And you get that urge to retaliate, you know, in the back of your mind, you're like, ooh, the next time I see that person, I'm going to, or is that just me? I have to fight that. That's my sinful nature coming up, right? But what did Paul say? He said, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. We have the choice to say, you know what? I am going to retaliate. I'm going to go after that person. But he's saying, don't use your freedom in that way. Don't use your freedom in that way. He's saying, make the right choice. Make the choice that God made. You know, when God so loved that he sent his only son. And he's saying, don't use your freedom in that way. And it goes against everything the world shows us and the way that some of us were raised. Don't use your freedom in a sinful way. Right at that point, that's where we have to make a decision. How are we going to react? What is going to be our response? You know, in that moment, we all have a choice to make. And sometimes it's hard because our feelings are live. And I'm not here to invalidate anybody's feelings. But there's a choice in it. And don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying tonight. If something is happening at home, there's abuse or there's something that's going on, use judgment, man. Some people just need the police called on them. And I'll be really honest. I'm not saying that in any situation like that. I want to have a little nuance in here. But Paul says, if you are always biting and devouring each other, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. That's heavy. You know, in our freedoms, we could choose to build or tear down. You know, we could choose to bite and devour one another, or we could choose to serve one another. You know, the Bible says to use your freedom to serve one another in love. Let's go to, if you have your Bibles open, go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 26. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So there's a lot going on in there. But what is conceited? What is that? To be boastful, be self-centered, kind of, you know. I'm sorry? Yeah, kind of looking more in than out, right? But focus more in. You know, and what's at the center of conceited is pride. Pride is the root of conceit. You know, when all you think about is yourself, there's some pride in there. You know, conceit or vainglory almost always leads to division. You know, in today's world, what's important? It's honor, status, you know, it's kind of me first. That's what the world throws at us. But we have to be careful when we try to bring that culture into the body of Christ. You know, it's kind of the opposite of what Jesus is telling us. He's saying not to be conceited. Don't be self-absorbed. You know, Paul is warning us against this kind of attitude. You know, that mindset that we're called to, or that's not the mindset we're called to. We're called to a little bit of humility. You know, not conceited, but to humility. And we're going to get into humility here in a little while. But verse 26, it says, I'm going to read it again. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another to be jealous of one another. So that next kind of poke in there is the word provoke. You know, provoking to challenge, to constantly, you know, kind of poking the bear, if you will. You know, provoking means to incite or to constantly be challenging others. You know, if you always find yourself in the middle of conflict, it might not be other people. It might be, you might be the provoker. I'm just saying, it, you know, usually that stuff, if you turn around, there you are. What was that quote from the movie? We watched the movie, said, "Everywhere I go, there I am." I thought, man, that's genius. That's the best quote I've heard this year. The Greek word here, though, suggests a competitive spirit. You know, when we're constantly provoking, we're constantly challenging, and we're ruffling feathers, you know, that word in the Greek, it suggests a competitive spirit. There's something there. You know, you're not satisfied. You've always got to poke. You know, and how we love to compete with each other. You know, from childhood, even playing games with my kids, you know, I would never let them win. Like, no, you're going to beat me when you're old enough to beat me. You know, I never cut them slack. And I'm sorry I've imparted competitiveness in you, but I see it now. She's just the same way. But, you know, we always strive to be the best. We want to be the number one, you know. There's no fun being the loser. You know, when you're playing Uno and you lose, there is no fun in that. You're like, you know what, I hope I'm the first one out because I'm done with this game. I'm never playing Uno again, you know. There's no bragging rights when you lose. You know, it's all fun and games until you start football season. And then, you know, it's all, oh, Cowboys this. And, oh, man, maybe next year. And there's that competitive at every angle of our lives, you know. But if we bring that kind of energy into the church, into the body of Christ, we're falling short. We're falling short. Now, am I saying, oh, we can't have a good time and we need to be rich? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in our relationships and with one another, we shouldn't be provoking each other. We shouldn't be poking the bear, so to say, towards each other all the time just to be competitive, just to be the one that gets the one up. You know, hey, they did. I'm going to poke them one more time because I want to be the last one to poke them. Verse 26, again, it says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So jealousy, man, that's a hard one. Jealousy, envy, what is that? It's a feeling of being discontent. You know, Paul said, I am content in all things, you know, in riches and famine and freedom and being in prison. You know, it's a resentful longing. There's something there, you know, it's destructive. Jealousy, envy is so destructive because you can't see that going on in somebody. You know, if I'm jealous, you can't walk up to me and say, oh, you look a little jealous today. You know, it's on the inside. Jealousy doesn't show itself physically because it's a work of the flesh. Jealousy is something that is taking place on a spiritual plane inside of our lives, inside of our minds, you know. And most of the time, jealousy is going to raise its head when we start to become dissatisfied in life. We're going to become dissatisfied with our situations. We begin to play the mental game of comparison. I can't believe they got that. Man, I've been praying for that, you know. I can't believe this has happened. And we start to compare and we kind of like pit ourselves against the people we're called to love. We pit ourselves against the people we're called to serve. You know, and all of this leads to resentment, you know. And the next thing you know, the root of bitterness starts getting in our hearts. I've been there. You know, the root of bitterness is just deep down, and bitterness is an ugly thing. But that is so jealous for the simple fact that no one can see you in that situation to help you out. But verse 25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We should be doing life with one another in unity and peace, not in conceit, not in provoking, not in jealousy, but in peace and unity. Amen? not in competition, you know. If we're living by the Spirit, let the Spirit lead us. That is so profound. And I've read that scripture 100 times, and I don't think that part ever poked out to me. You know, but Paul tells us how to deal with these issues. I don't know if you guys caught it, but metaphorically, he gave us an image of what we're supposed to do with this stuff. And he says, nail all these things to the cross. You know, in verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. You know, and basically, in my mind, when he's saying we've nailed them to the cross, you know, it's like instead of walking in conceit, we're going to nail that conceit to the cross and we're going to walk with one another in humility. You know, instead of provoking and always being competitive, we're going to nail those to the cross and we're going to walk around with one another in unity, in peace, you know. And it's kind of the opposite. Instead of jealousy, man, we have to learn to walk around with one another with contentment. We have to have gratitude. Amen. If you guys could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Whoa, I got to hurry up. Ephesians 4, 2, it says, always be humble, gentle. Be patient with one another. Make an allowance for each other's fault because of your love. So in this one, I'm going to try to skip a little bit, but be patient with one another. Some translations say bearing. You know, bear with one another's love. Another translation said show tolerance for one another. My favorite, one version said, patiently put up with each other. I was like, man, that's how I need to be talked to, like that. Plain and simple. But Paul tells us to be patient with one another. He tells us to show a little tolerance towards each other. He's saying, learn to endure each other even when it's hard. You know, be patient with each other. You know, to the new people here, I'm sorry, we make mistakes. We're going to mess up. Just give it a little bit of time. We're going to mess up. You know, be patient with us. But to the people that's been around here for a while, be patient with the people that have just showed up, you know. Some people have just started their journey with Christ, man, and they're going to make mistakes too. Don't be quick. Be patient. Be patient. You know, I don't think anyone here tonight has this whole thing we call life figured out. I really don't. I know I don't. If you do, can you talk to me after? But we're supposed to be patient with each other. You know, what is patience? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience is the ability to endure difficult circumstances. Patience is necessary when dealing with imperfect people. Patience is required when you're commuting home from work every night. You know, be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. If we don't have love at the core of everything we do, this whole house is going to fall down. If love is not the center of everything that we stand on, the love of Christ, it's going to crumble. You know, the Greek word for love here is agape, which is, there's, I don't know, 3 or 4 words, and there's different levels of the word love. The agape is the strongest one. It's an unconditional love. It's a selfless love. It's the love that God had for us and from the beginning, you know. But that kind of love isn't based on feelings all the time. You know, you don't agape tacos. You like tacos. You love tacos, but it's not unconditional. There's some bad tacos out there, man. You know what I mean? It's not that kind of love. It's a true love. It's an unconditional. It's a deliberate love. You know, like my mom shaking me, I'm never going to stop loving you. And at that moment, there was hate in her eyes and she was foaming, but she said, I'm never going to stop loving you. She had an unconditional love. So tonight, I guess what I'm trying to say is be patient with one another. Amen. Let's go to Galatians 6:2 real quick. This one says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's it mean to carry one another's burdens? Or to carry another person's burden? You know, the word burden here is implying like a heavy load or difficulties that are too challenging for one person to carry by themselves. You know, in simple terms, it means to support each other. You know, that carry another person's load is to take some responsibilities from others and put them on yourself. It's picking up a heavy load and carrying it for somebody else. You know, when we see something, we should do something. You know? Sometimes I think God lets us see someone or an issue, a situation, someone in need. You know, somebody struggling with a burden. And I think he lets us see it just to see what we're going to do about it. You know? What are we going to do about it? I couldn't tell you how many times I've seen something and I don't have time for that right now. You know? But that's not what God is calling us. He's saying carry one another's burdens. You know, care the one another. What are we going to do? We're going to serve. We're going to love. We're going to be patient with each other. We're going to carry one another's burdens. Amen? Trying to get through this fast. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing. To encourage and build someone up requires effort. You know, to encourage and build someone up requires us to be involved with other people. I can't encourage you if I don't talk to you. You know, you can't encourage me if it's been 2 weeks and we haven't even seen each other. You know, encouraging takes close proximity with people. You know, to encourage and build someone up, it requires us to come alongside of someone, to be close, to have that relationship, you know, to offer encouragement, to be at a place where we're offering encouragement and not conflict is what this is kind of referring to. If you never know what someone's going through at that moment, right? You never know what someone's going through at that moment. You could be that mouthpiece to bring encouragement, to bring life. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. What was salt used for? To seasoning, right? To preserve, made it taste better. You know, good salt is pure. If I go to dump some salt out on my eggs and I see flakes in it, I'm not eating it because that's bad salt, right? Good salt is pure. Jesus was saying, you know, use your influence as a believer to make things better. Like that salt makes things taste better. Use your influence to make things better, not bitter. You know, salt isn't bitter. Salt is like an enhancement. It makes everything taste better. I'm going to put salt on bacon. Be like, really good. But I'm not even going to go there. You know, but salt was used to preserve. You know, we're called to preserve the people that are around us, to encourage, you know, to bring life. But in the very next verse, Jesus said, and this is in Matthew, not Thessalonians, but in the very next verse, after he said, you're the salt of the world, he said, you're the light of the world. You know, from every direction, it seems like we're always bombarded with darkness, you know, with bad news. You know, if it's social media, maybe it's the algorithm I'm stuck on, you know, the news cycle is just, it's always negative. You know, life in general can sometimes feel real heavy. When am I going to get a break? You know, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you get a call from someone you haven't talked to in a long time, and that phone rings and you see the name and you're like, oh man, what happened? You know, because we're so used to bad news. We're so used to that negative, like, in our minds, that our tendency is for our mind just to automatically go to the negative. You know, but tonight we got to grab hold of what the Bible's getting at here. You know, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. I don't know why I keep looking back there. It says at some point, we got to get it together and be the light of the world. You know, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. When are we going to start acting like the light of the world and begin to encourage one another? And I'm not saying like, oh, I'm not here beating you guys up. But we have to have more of that. We got to be intentional with it. You know, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to a group of messed up guys, you know, that were probably kind of like us, you know. And he was saying, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He's saying, you be the encouragement. Philippians 2:3. Man, we have like a couple minutes. It says, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. So what does this mean? What is Paul trying to tell us here? He's saying, don't be so self-centered. You know, when we read that scripture, I'm going to read another version. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. You know, human instinct is always me first, me first. You know, everybody has that survival instinct, you know, where it's, I just cooked chicken, guess what? I'm getting the biggest piece before anybody looks at it. That's that, you know, that's, but it's a self-preservation, you know, the self-centeredness. What's best for me? What is going to benefit me the most? What am I going to get out of this, right? Is it really worth me doing that for, really, for me to get nothing? You know, Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary, and I'm just going to read it. It says, we must be severe on our own faults and quick in observing our own defects, but ready to make favorable allowances for others. We must kindly care for others, but not be busybodies in other men's matters. Neither inward nor outward peace can be enjoyed without lowliness of mind. You know, he's saying be humble. Be humble. You know, the practice of thinking about other people's needs comes from an attitude of humility. You know, humility is not just thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. There's another quote. I'm going to try to paraphrase it from C.S. Lewis. He says, a truly humble person isn't someone who constantly puts themselves down or tries to act small. They'll come across as kind, smart, and genuinely interested in you. If you don't like them, it's probably because you're a little jealous of how easily they enjoy life. The thing is, they're not even thinking about humility or about themselves at all. That one was heavy. You know, being humble doesn't mean we should walk around putting ourselves down in everything we say. You know, it's not telling everyone how bad you are at everything. Oh. Sorry, everybody. My whole stuff just crashed. But humility, you know, there was an entire list. If you look up this word in the New Testament alone, I think there's 100-110 times that this word is brought up. And I actually had a list of every single one I was going to try to read tonight. But the most used place for a lay loan or one another, it refers to loving one another. And I just encourage you guys, go home and you could find where they're at on your phone. You could pull them up. Pull it up and look at them. You know, it constantly talks about loving one another, serving one another, submit to one another. There's even one that's like, greet one another with a kiss. And I was like, I ain't talking about that one tonight. But there's so many different places where it talks about how we can be a better family, how we can be better at community with one another. And it really gives us not just inside the walls of the church, but kind of an opposite view of what the world has to offer. If I could say this, going through each one of those, I didn't nail everyone on the head, but I was like, man, if I could just get that little bit right there, I would be a little bit better person, you know. And I would read another one, I'm like, man, that little bit of wisdom would make me that much better of a person. You know, you get. I just encourage you guys. Go home and look them up, man. There's so many of them. There's so many. But I'm going to close. It's already 8 o'clock. Father, I just come to you tonight, God, and I just thank you for giving me a moment to share my heart. God, want more of you tonight, God. I just thank you for everyone who came out, God. I pray that you would just pull on our heartstrings, God, to go home and get into your word, God. Your word is a lamp to our feet. And I pray that, God, you would just make us restless for you, God. Let us not be satisfied in where we're at, God. I pray you would just do something in each and every one of our lives. Father, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.